Punya Bihari Madhava Punya Bihari Gopi Jana Balam Bhagiri Vrathari Sejana Balam Bhagiri Vrathari Gopi Jana Balam Bhagiri Vrathari Gopi Jana Balam Bhagiri Vrathari Yashoda Nandana Braja Jana Ranjana Yashoda Nandana Braja Jana Ranjana Yamuna Tira Vanachadi Jamuna Tira Vanachari Jaya Radha Madhava Punya Bihari Madhava Punya Bihari Jaya Radha Madhava Punya Bihari Jai Om Vishnu Pad Paramahamsa Hari Vinagar Charaja Asta Tarasata Sri Srimad His Divine Grace Iti Bhakti Vedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada Ki Ananta Koti Vaishnavrinda Ki Granta Rashi Mad Bhagavatam Ki Samveda Bhakta Vrinda Ki Nitai Gaur Pemanandi All glories to the assembled devotees All glories to Sri Guru and Sri Gauranga Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya We're going to read about animals this morning. Text 24 and 25. This is prose, and I'm not going to try to read it. They all start the same. Yetvaha vai sva gardabha patayo Brahmanadayo Mrigaya Vihara. Translation. If, in this life, a man of the higher classes, Brahmana, Kshatriya, and Vaishya, is very fond of taking his pet dogs, mules, and asses into the forest to hunt and kill animals unnecessarily, he is placed after death in the hell known as Pranarodha. There, the assistants of Yamaraj make him their targets and pierce him with arrows. Purport by Srila Prabhupada. In the Western countries especially, aristocrats keep dogs and horses to hunt animals in the forest. Whether in the West or the East, aristocratic men in the Kali Yuga adopt the fashion of going to the forest and unnecessarily killing animals. Men of the higher classes, again, the Brahmanas, Kshatriyas, and Vaishyas, should cultivate knowledge of Brahman, and they should give the Shudras a chance to come to that platform. If instead they indulge in hunting, They are punished as described in this verse. Not only are they pierced with arrows by the agents of Yamaraj, but they are also put into the oceans of pus, urine, and stool described in the previous verse. And then text 25. Well, I'll just make mention of the first line of the prose. Ye tvaha vai dhambika dhamba yagyeshu pashun vishalanti tan amushmil. So there's dhamdika and dhamba. Dhambika dhamba. So dhamba has sounds like something, right? Very proud of wealth and prestigious position. And dhamba yageshu, and a sacrifice performed to increase dhamba. I think that's one of those words, it's antamantapia. It sounds like, its meaning sounds like the sound, like really dumb. Anyway, translation. A person who in this life is proud of his eminent position and who heedlessly sacrifices animals simply for material prestige is put into the hell called Vishashana after death. There the assistants of Yamaraj kill him after giving him unlimited pain. And the purport. In Bhagavad Gita 6:41, Krishna says, Suchinam shimatam gehe yoga brashto bijayate. Translation, because of his previous connection with bhakti yoga, a man is born into a prestigious family of brahmanas or aristocrats, unquote. Having taken such a birth, one should utilize it to perfect bhakti yoga. However, due to bad association, one often forgets that his prestigious position has been given to him by the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and he misuses it by performing various kinds of so-called yajnas like Kali Puja or Durga Puja, in which poor animals are sacrificed. How such a person is punished is described herein. The word Dhamba Yageshu in this verse is significant. If one violates the Vedic injunctions while performing yajna and simply makes a show of sacrifice for the purpose of killing animals, he is punished after death. In Calcutta, maybe you've seen, I've seen, there are many such slaughterhouses where animal flesh is sold that has supposedly been offered in sacrifice before the goddess Kali. The Shastras enjoin that one can sacrifice a small goat before the goddess Kali once a month. Nowhere is it said that one can maintain a slaughterhouse in the name of temple worship and daily kill animals unnecessarily. Those who do so receive the punishments described herein. In the 10th canto of Srimad Bhagavatam, where Narada Muni is evaluating this
very abominable situation of Nala Kuvera and Manigriva and their intoxicated condition, both literally and figuratively, intoxicated with pride due to their being sons of Kuvera, the treasurer of heaven, and because of their wealth and because of their father's very special position in relation to Lord Shiva and so forth, they're intoxicated with pride, and they're in turn intoxicated with liquor. And so he evaluates, seeing this display, what the nature of pride does. And specifically, he says, pride makes one cruel. And when one is pridefully cruel, one can do anything to others and feel justified. And one of the areas that Prabhupada speaks about in that connection is cruelty to animals. Of course, cruelty isn't only to animals, but cruelty also isn't only to humans. Cruelty is cruelty. And Prabhupada comments in that section that this is the nature of modern system, where according to whatever the religion is, justification for cruelty is pointed to within the scripture. Cruelty to animals. And, you know, some religions, cruelty towards anyone, it's justified in their mind according to scripture. So that's, besides it's an abuse of scripture, it's an abuse of, you know, the person's, the animal, and it's an abuse of their own selves, and very severe consequences. So there's two verses connected to bringing harm or pain to animals. One of them is the higher classes, meaning those who are the twice born, and the twice born, those who receive Gayatri Mantra in Vedic culture, are these the three upper classes, Brahman, Kshatriya, Vaishya, not the Shudras, and then mentioned specifically as the Shudras should also be given the chance to become elevated. And the purpose of Gayatri Mantra, or Brahma Gayatri, is being fixed in Brahman. And it's meant that the whole elevation process is to be fixed in Brahman. And so the elevation process of being fixed in Brahman is not justification for cruelty. Hardly do they match. So those who are in that higher position by birth, apparently, and misuse that higher position, specifically aristocrats, so-called, or the, you know, the ruling order, keeping hunting material or dogs and whatever, and going and needlessly killing animals, there's one hell for them. Yamaraja's agents have target practice with those persons as their targets. And then the other is similarly one who is proud of his position, and the proud of his position is the reference that's made in the purport is these two, Brahmana or the wealthy aristocrat, exactly from Bhagavad Gita 6:41. So one who takes such a birth, and they don't go hunting for animals, but they conduct yajñas for the purpose of enhancing their prestige, It's pride in pride, and cruelty following pride, and abuse of the scriptural teaching. Specifically, Prabhupada's comment is, in the name of, it's authorized by the scripture, Vedic-wise, once a month in the dark moon night to take the life of a goat and sacrifice the goat to goddess Kali. He doesn't mention here that he often, at least in lectures, would mention that part of the mantra spoken by the brahmana into the ear of the animal before the animal is sacrificed is, as you are being killed, so you'll then have the opportunity to kill your killer. And of course, that's the brahmana, unfortunately, and the person who is the sponsor of the murder or the killing of the animal. So both, then the mantra is, as you are being killed, you will have the opportunity also to kill. They don't necessarily have to exercise the opportunity. But one day, Prabhupada describes, they'll recognize what it is that they're saying, and the consequence of what they're doing is, as I'm killing you, you may kill me, because that's the karma, even in the Vedic sacrifice. So I'm going to do a little detour for a moment, because it just yesterday, no, just this morning, I was hearing a morning walk conversation, Srila Prabhupada in Juhu with Dr. Patel. And it was, those of you that know about those conversations, they would get really wild sometimes. Feisty, Dr. Patel yelling. Because Prabhupada was describing, on the one hand, the misuse of the position of leaders, nate vidu svarta katim hi vishnu, they don't know the goal of life, they don't know ABC, they don't know they're not this body, they don't know anything that's on a scriptural basis, and yet they take the position of leaders, and therefore they pass on to their followers their disqualification and lead them into the ditch. And so Prabhupada was using, strong language, rascals and, fools and, his usual strong language. And Dr. Patel appreciated, the strong language. Dr. Patel was a scholar, maybe first, and a Vaishnav second. But he was, definitely a Vaishnav. Then Prabhupada started speaking about, he changed the direction of the conversation by saying, speaking about animal sacrifice within the Vedas. And Prabhupada was saying, it's in the Vedas, and so it should not be condemned. And Dr. Patel lost it. He just started yelling at Prabhupada, raising his voice and, loud and, fast, and I'm a Vaishnav and I don't care if it means being, you call me a Buddhist, you call me whatever, because Prabhupada had described that Buddha was rejected because he rejected the Vedas, and a follower of the Vedas doesn't reject the Vedas. They may not, as a Vaishnav, indulge in animal sacrifice, but they don't condemn the Vedas that speaks of animal sacrifice. And Dr. Patel, Prabhupada, said in different ways, it's very difficult to talk with you. And you're not understanding. And, you're a mudha. I'm explaining some basic point and you're so stuck on your own idea. You can't hear what I'm saying. Listen to what I'm saying. And he couldn't. He just kept repeating, I don't care. I'll never touch an animal, I'll never eat an animal, anyone that does this is abominable. And Prabhupada went back. So I'm making the point. Similarly, there is a place, Prabhupada's explanation was it's for people who are addicted. You can tell a person who's addicted, don't do something, and they won't be able to follow it. So the Vedas are for everyone. The Vedas are there for restricting those who can't go to zero. So it's regulated and restricted. Then he speaks of married life and husband and wife. And so it's restricted and regulated, not outside of marriage and so forth. The propensity for indulging in sex, it's restricted according to scripture and regulated. Similarly, this, he put it, lumped it in the same category. The sacrifice of animals is as a Vaishnav, Dr. Patel, you won't, I won't, all of our followers won't, no problem. But don't blaspheme the Vedic literature, because within the Vedic literature, there is this regulation concession. So the criticism that Prabhupada is making in this purport is those who look at the concession and then expand it. It's party time. It's, kill animals time. We got our deity of Kali. We sacrifice. Step right up and get your Kali prasad and any day of the week. And it's bona fide. That cruelty is the same cruelty that Lord Buddha disapproved of, and then therefore rejected the Vedas, which Prabhupada was saying to Dr. Patel, don't be like Buddha, just reject the Vedas. I don't care, call me a Buddhist. In Madhurya Kadambini is a book by Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur describing the stages of bhakti. And in one part, in chapter 4, he discusses is anartanivritti stage of the 9 stages of bhakti, eradication of anartas. And there he deals with offenses. Anartas arise from offenses. Impurities of heart arise from offenses. And he goes through the best means to eradicate all offenses is, the reactions to them is chanting of the name, and chanting offenselessly eradicates all impurities of heart. And then, so one of the offenses is blaspheming the Vedic literature, Shruti Shastra Ninda, or literature in pursuance of the Vedic version. So in the Shruti mantras, there are the places where this karma kanda thing, where one may, in a regulated way, for the addicted meat eaters, once in the dark moon night, with certain mantras being cited and spoken, and a goat can be sacrificed. As Prabhupada would say, never a cow. One should not blaspheme the Vedic literature, which is exactly the point that Prabhupada was making to Dr. Patel. And we should also, tune in. We don't do those things. There may be those that do those things according to the Vedic injunction. This verse is, this second verse, is speaking about those who do those things heedlessly, simply for material prestige. So, even in Vedic acts, what's the consciousness behind the act or the purpose of an activity is important, just like the purpose of chanting or the purpose of getting up early in the morning. Very active business people, they get up early in the morning too. Remember going for morning walks in Central Park. Early in the morning, just after Mangal Arti, going out because where our 55th Street Temple was right near Central Park. So I used to go for morning walks in Central Park. And man, the limousines going down through that little lane in Central Park, zoom, zoom, zoom. 4 o'clock in the morning. 5 o'clock in the morning. Zoom, zoom, zoom. The early bird gets the worm. So they're off the worm hunting. It's very austere. I don't know what time they go home from work. Probably early. But, you know, austere. Or etc. You know, people that live the life of materialism, they may also be austere. Or, as Prabhupada points out, the austerity of the Mayavad sannyasis. It's severe. We're not Mayavad sannyasis. We're not obliged to follow the strictures that they follow. They don't take the prasad like we take. And so on and so on. They don't have kirtan and, you know, Sunday feast. We have a joyful process. They have a very austere process. But so they are in a worldly sense, at least from that perspective, more austere, severely austere. But where does that? What's the purpose behind it? Or take another example: the Pancha Upasana, the worship of five different deities, and what's the purpose behind it? Become one with Brahman. So, although external the activity may be the same, or even Mayavadis that chant Hare Krishna. The first chanting of Hare Krishna that I came in contact with was a Mayavadi that was doing the college circuit chanting Hare Krishna. The purpose of which, I mean, he was a little cloak and dagger, he wasn't so upfront about it, but the purpose was to merge. And when I understood that was his purpose, I thought it was silly. Anyway, so the purpose, the intention, the sankalpa, is very important, which is being spoken of here. Per se, the following of Vedic injunction for the purpose that it was intended, restriction for gradual elevation, it's not transcendental unto itself, but it's not something we should blaspheme, nor is doing so the result that one goes to such and such hell. It wouldn't make sense, would it? You do this prescribed Vedic sacrifice, fantastic, and you go to hell. That's not, it's gradual elevation. Depends on the purpose behind it. It depends entirely on the, because here, as they do, with another purpose, not gradual elevation, so I can regulate and control myself because I have this uncontrolled tongue, or uncontrolled genital, or uncontrolled something. And so there's a regulation process for controlling it within the Vedas. Going back to the same reference that Prabhupada made, as much as getting married, the consequence of religious marriage, not the consequence of it, is going to hell. Depends on the purpose for which one takes that up. If one takes it up as a license for sense gratification, that's not the purpose. If it's regulation, so one can become sense controlled and elevated and fit for spiritual practice, and literally actually follows the regulations, not for concession purposes, but for elevation purposes, that's one thing, and the other is another thing, and similarly the animal sacrifice. It's not easily understood by a worldly person. Just a last comment, kind of like a social comment. One of the hot topics, everybody liked controversy. Everyone's getting wide awake now. Controversy. Where do we get our milk from? You know that controversy, right? At our North American leadership meeting, we used to call the Temple President GBC meeting, now we call it something else, North American leadership meeting, annual, held in Texas every January. We gave an hour and a half to Tukaram Prabhu, who's like loud. challenging and intelligent and argumentative. And, you know, we gave him the stage for an hour and a half to make a, you know, he was wound up on, we need to walk our talk about taking milk only, or at least, you know, anyway, from cows that are protected. Because if we don't, we're not walking our talk. And then 2 months later, in month of March, we're in Mayapur with our GBC meeting, and another hour and a half. And it wasn't just Tukaram, it was like five sannyasis. And Tukaram was at his part too. And same topic, because it's a hot topic. And that was three sannyasis and one GBC. Pragosh, who is our GBC member from UK and Ireland and some other places in Europe, he maintains himself by operating some restaurants. The funds go to the temple, the temples where they are, in wherever they are, in Ireland, Dublin, and another place. But he and his wife receive a salary. The profits go to the temple. But he, you know, he's in charge of them. So he was describing, just a little sharing here. He had this relationship with a dairy, where because of the relationship, the dairy supplied milk directly from the dairy to the restaurant. And, you know, it was organic milk. And then, this is just story, but he went and he developed a friendship with this dairy farmer, and tried to persuade the dairy farmer to, you know, not slaughter the cows after they stopped giving milk. And the man cried. You know, twice he said, he literally cried. He said, I wouldn't be able to continue conducting my dairy farm if I didn't, because the price structure of things and the grains and the, you know, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, the farm equipment. And then Pragosh said, well, you know, I'll just pay you double, triple. You know, I don't know how we're going to do that at our restaurant, but, you know, he couldn't do it. And he cried again, second time. Then the government came, said, wait a minute, you can't sell directly to the buyer. You got to do whatever you got to do in Ireland. You got to sell it to whatever you got to sell it to, and then they buy it from wherever they're supposed to buy it from. They shut that process down. But he, you know, he really wants to, Pragosh, and have his restaurant. Then he explained, after that direct purchase situation stopped, they had to buy from wherever everyone else to buy from. And he, you know, little story, there was a man that was a regular customer at the restaurant. He wasn't a devotee, but just he would come and order a whole plate full of curd on a regular basis. And the very next day, when they couldn't get directly from the dairy, the man took a couple of bites, stood up from the table, said, this is awful, and walked out and didn't come back again. So, I mean, meaning somehow the quality of this, you know, this man's taste buds, he could tell the difference enormously between this kind of milk and that kind of milk. Normally, you know, devotees, I think most devotees wouldn't have that kind of sensitivity of taste buds to wherever the milk comes from. Yummy. But, you know, this hour and a half presentation from different persons were discussing the perspective of what did Prabhupada want. And then there were some others in the room saying, you know, Prabhupada was practical. Ramai Swami, I'm just sharing here. Ramai Swami said, I was in Prabhupada's room when he asked the devotees from Australia, Prabhupada certainly knew what happens to the cows in Australia. He had the devotees from Australia bring these big containers, like, you know, buckets with metal buckets or whatever it is, with ghee. And they came and they piled that up in Prabhupada's room. That is, you know, the sitting room. You know, big pile. And then Prabhupada was making plans, you know, this is very good. We can sell it to our temples throughout India, like as if India couldn't provide ghee for whatever the reason. But Prabhupada was practical. That's his argument. So that we can go and this is the like liberal and conservative bhav, you know, whatever you call it, dispute between people that hold this point of view, people hold that point of view, and the people that hold this point of view, they have their Prabhupada quotes, and people that have that point of view, they have their Prabhupada quotes, and they start bashing each other over Prabhupada quotes. And practically speaking, you know, you weren't there for that meeting, but maybe you heard of that topic. But it's like it's a live one, and they want to the presenters want to continue at our next meeting, and you know, moving the ball down the field, so that we get closer to the ideal, so we can walk our talk. And I think just this past weekend, Ajita told me that one professor from University of Chicago, if I can remember correctly, contacted her Facebook page and wanted to know where do they get their milk. Like, you know, you guys are the kind of people that walk your talk. Can you tell me where you get your milk? Not like challenging, but like I'd like to get some there too. But you know, we get from the same place everybody gets their milk from. And it connects to the topic here of protecting animals. You know, and then you know, there's how far do you go topic. You know, you want to go that direction? Okay. And just, you know, what about anything? keep going without all the details of keep going. And where do you draw the line? You know, where do you just don't eat or something, because everything's contaminated and everything's connected to cruelty. Everything's connected to cruelty. Like Kavi Chandramarj was saying, you know, the grains that we eat, where do they come from? We just, you know, the grains that we eat come from farms, and farms that use tractors. And tractors are replacing the bulls. And so by taking grains that are produced by farms that use tractors, we're promoting animal slaughter. You follow the logic. So where do you draw the line? And the animal slaughter is oxen, you know, the male half of the cows. So don't eat grains unless they're produced by ox power. And, you know, et cetera. So it's a spin-out topic. We're not going to spin out on it. I won't entertain questions on this topic. It's not, you know, the line in somebody's mind may be very clear, and somebody else's mind, it's, you know, wait a minute. So at least, minimally, thought needs to go into how to come closer or fulfill as far as possible the wish that Prabhupada had that, you know, for our deities, minimally, and ideally for our devotees, next minimally, that we have ahimsa milk. So that's a topic. And so I asked Pragosh, you know, supposing the government restriction was made, was relieved, was lifted. You know, you can't, you can't, you know, you, now you can buy from that farmer again. Supposing you gave the farmer extra money because, you know, what this hour and a half presentation is, hemp's and milk may cost triple. So, you know, for temples that have deities, triple your milk budget. Youch. And then that's if you just buy it, so that our farms that protect or our places that protect cows. How's it going to work economically? For Prigozhin said, if the government lifted it, I wouldn't be able to afford in the restaurant. And then, but you know, the livelihood of the restaurant includes anyway. And then, what about the deities? And so, over the next few years, we're going to be scratching our heads how to sort this out. It's not going to happen during this class. It's not going to happen in a week. It's not going to happen in a month. But moving in the direction of, and then watch. There's this going to be this, because I've watched it already. We have all these cows, and are they properly caring for the cows? Got to have all these cows to produce all the milk, and then who's going to do the caring for the cows? We got, you know, where's the cow people? And then who wants to do that these days? You know, to walk your talk, is it's easier to talk walk your talk than to walk your talk. It's a whole challenge. So back to the verses for this morning. Doing these animal sacrifice things for the purpose of material prestige, for becoming, you know, a pious man, or because some people do rituals because it's like, you know, it's their piety to do rituals. I'll just share one other little anecdotal thing. In Beijing, the capital of China, there's a huge park called Temple of Heaven. And without the detail, I could spend a while describing it, but it's a showcase for the Ming Dynasty's observance of Karmakanda rituals and the connection of Vedic culture in China during the Ming Dynasty. There's the demigod worship hill. There's the cosmology hill. And there's Speak to the King of Heaven hill. And over on the other side of the Speak to the King of Heaven hill, there's huge urns where they would place offerings to the demigods. And so jewels, fine cloth, and the flesh of animals. So it was like an animal sacrifice place. And then, you know, the slaughter of the animal took place over in the first hill. There's a big U-shaped altar. There's the altar for the King of Heaven. There's the altar for the King of the Sun, or the God of the Sun, excuse me. The God of Heaven, the God of the Sun, the God of the Moon, the God of the Wind, the God of the Seas. It's demigod worship, very clearly. And they would bring animals up the hill and chop them. And then they put I don't know what they did, but these big urns, somehow they'd end up in the big urn, they'd offer them to the gods. And who knows what standards they followed or anything, but Vedic culture was all over the world, and the misuse of Vedic culture spread when Parashuram chased the unqualified kings out of the country, and they went to all different places. So if the Karmakanda rituals section of the Vedas are there for a purpose, for elevation, they're to be followed according to the purpose, namely elevation. And to misuse of them leads to hell. And the hunting leads to hell. Any questions? Yes.
I'm thinking of Dr. Patel.
Which one?
From the Prabhupada's walk, morning walk. Dr.
Patel. Okay, Dr. Patel.
And Lord Chaitanya. I'm thinking of Dr. Patel being very emotionally attached to his perspective and therefore unable to understand.
He couldn't even hear.
I remember that morning walk also. He was yelling and screaming.
He was yelling and screaming.
And Prabhupada said, it's hard to talk to you. and I was thinking about in our trying to preach to people today as well, they are also very emotionally attached to their various perspectives. And therefore, there's kind of a incredulity in hearing what we have to say because of that emotional attachment to
yes.
our own perspective. And so I'm on that side, and then I'm thinking of Lord Chaitanya, who took Mayavad Sannyas just in order so people would hear him. Or at least minimally respect him and thereby be benefited. So I'm making a connection. I'm wondering to what extent is such a tactic, I guess we could use the word tactic, plausible. And I asked this question in terms of certain devotees in our movement.
Hey, Munch, you asked this question yesterday, making the same reference.
Is it?
Yeah.
Maybe because I brought it up in our discussion. Our discussion.
Yes, hey Manju. Yes, same question.
And I was wondering also in connection to the principle is not the activity but the purpose behind the activity message from today's discussion, where it's sometimes it seems like we question the integrity of devotees and their attempt to preach Krishna consciousness when it seems to be much different from how Prabhupada presented it. So I'm wondering if you can tie all these ideas together.
You asked it a little. You have a couple. Innuendos that were different than his question, so I'll address that. Two things. One is not just took sannyas, but took Mayavad sannyas, because that was the only sannyas at that time. Now it's, at least, in common practice. Now it's common practice Vaishnav sannyas, as Ramanujacharya and others also did prior to Lord Chaitanya. But, so it wasn't he took Mayavad sannyas because then people will respect. It's took sannyas. Because instead of criticizing, they would, just by culture, they would honor. That was the principle. At least that's my understanding of the principle. And not, again, not specifically Mayavad Sannyas, but it's okay, it was Mayavad Sannyas because Keshava Bharati was just down the road in Katwa, and so he took sannyas from Keshava Bharati. For the purpose of, so there's a, needless to say, there's a reciprocation lila-wise between Lord Chaitanya and Keshava Bharati. And why, then, it's a deep question to contemplate. Why was Keshava Bharati in a Mayavad sannyas position instead of a Vaishnav sannyas position? That's a deep question. Bengal is, the superficial answer, and Vaishnavism wasn't strong. That's why he appeared. Why Advaita Acharya and Haridas Thakur were appealing to the Supreme Lord to appear to correct this aberration. So he was in the aberration position, Keshava Bharati, instead of, the exalted position. Anyway, that's less than deep, but it's an explanation of why. But it, so the tool that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu picked up was something that was a standard tool for the purpose of connecting the tendency for worldly people, religious-oriented but worldly-minded people, the people that who he was addressing, his audience, and they would respect simply because he was a sannyasi, and they would become elevated rather than degraded because of criticizing, because he was a householder. So he just took that tool and to elevate them rather than they become degraded. Of course, there are many other dimensions to why he did what he did. That's just one of many. The separation of Vishnu Priya, and you know, the transcendental bhav of the mood of love and separation, and what she experienced and what he experienced, and you know, it's many, 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 many layers. And then taking sannyas and going to, because he wanted to go to Vrindavan instead, going to Puri, and the whole leela of his love and separation from Krishna in Puri, and the meaning of Purushottam Kshetra Jagannath in the mood of separation from, anyway, from his wonderful place of Vrindavan, and wishing and longing to go to Vrindavan. And so it's the leela part is inextricably interwoven within the whole thing. That's just a little bit on taking sannyas for a Mayavadi sannyasi. Now the bigger question is, when persons pick up some other tool for the purpose of becoming relevant and relatable to audiences, and when persons do that, then sometimes, unfortunately, there's suspect about motivation or intention. That's the main part of your question. A presentation that I made at their ILS was about sectarianism, and I spent some time before the presentation discussing with Braja Bihari about sectarianism and dissension that comes from sectarianism. And so, because that's his service, you know, resolving disputes between groups of people or persons, individuals. And a comment that he made, and I made special note of it, was one of the most debilitating aspects of division between persons is where the division is not over the behavior, but the motivation behind the behavior. Your motivation is suspect. You're ill-motivated. Whoa, and that really hurts. It really, like, how do you mend that kind of situation? It's not just like, you know, let's work out the behaviors so we have some harmony. No, you're an ill-motivated person. That's why I don't like what you're doing. I spoke about it, you know, three times during this ILS. So that's harsh, or it's judgmental first of all, and it's harsh because it's not objective. It's totally subjective. What's somebody's motivation? Not totally. Depends on how well-versed, you know, what steps one has taken to understand the other person through dialogue and, you know, interaction. And can you share with me what your intention is when doing this? So the answer that I gave to Himanshu was, utilizing something to be relevant or relatable that's a detail and doesn't compromise principle or challenge principle, that requires a qualified person, or as an acharya type of decision. Adjusting details is an acharya function. No one has the right to tamper with principles. No acharya can tamper with principles. Prabhupada was criticized for doing some of the detailed adjustments that he made. And he was successful, and the persons that criticized were bearing the the burden of their offense for criticizing. So there's fact of, is this a detail or a principle? And then another one is questioning the motivations of the person, especially when it's in using Brajibihari's words, it's often misunderstanding or misinformation or misguided kinds of appraisal of motivation. It's like, you know, from a distance, without, you know, a close involvement. And if there is close involvement, assuming the other person is a Vaishnava, then when the Vaishnava dialogue takes place between two Vaishnavas, there can be meeting of minds about both, you know, the purpose and the tool, you know, the approach. It's the unity and diversity principle. What's important is, because that's something I also spoke about, and Prabhupada said we should discuss every year at our meetings, the unity, just like this thing about, you know, where do we get it, ahimsa milk or not. The unity part is what was the intention of our founder Acharya, the person who we're following. What did he want? Or another, you know, whatever, take another one. Female Diksha Guru, one. Or, you know, creative, innovative preaching is another one. You know, so there's the conservatives, there's the liberals, and then there's the persons that are balanced. And what did Prabhupada want? And you can find, you know, things from both sides that says Prabhupada wanted. So what's the big picture? What did he want? And work closely with individuals to help fulfill what Prabhupada wanted. Even there may be, you know, one view may be liberal, one view may be conservative. What did Prabhupada want? Make, you know, work on that. That's the unity principle. And then you can have, he certainly wanted diversity. Make sure the principle is, you know, in clear focus. And then what did he want? That's not an easy task, especially when you have people invested in this and in that, because their nature is liberal, their nature is conservative. It's fantastic opportunity for growth. And one of the messages that I was presenting in Mayapur was, as ISKCON grows, and it's growing, it's vastly growing, we're going to have more diversity. Fantastic. Now, how do we maintain unity in the midst of all this diversity? It's a wonderful challenge. You know, don't grow and then you don't have the problem. Grow and you have the problem. How do you have diversity? And how do you accommodate the diversity? Recognize differences, find it to be beautiful, and empower it as long as the unity is maintained. That's the challenge. And what's the basis of that unity? Pleasing Krishna. So the pleasing Krishna access is through our founder Acharya. What did he want? Is what Krishna wants. Doing that is pleasing to Krishna. And diversity is going to be there. So preserve principle and honor diversity. It's a big topic. And the application is a bigger topic. Because diversity is happening. And it's good. That the conservatives are doing the conservatives, and liberals are doing the liberal, and, you know, it's a nice bouquet of flowers. Prabhupada's statement is, By seeing all the diversity given a flower vase helps us understand the essence of flower. And with all that diversity, Krishna can reconcile all the differences. He can solve all problems. All problems, he said. All, three times, all problems. There's not a substitute for, you know, genuine Krishna consciousness in addressing the question that you're asking. We want, and we want. We want diversity, we want unity. And how to have them both. It takes maturity of Krishna consciousness to wish to see both, because Prabhupada clearly wanted to see both. And how are there going to be an international society? I mean, I have a lot more to say on that. Anything else? You want a follow-up?
Yeah. My question is satisfied by your answer. I just wanted a quick follow-up on the point that you were making about the acharya not having the power of a course to adjust principles, but having the power to adjust details. And I feel like it's on this type of point where the integrity of various Vaishnavas who try different things is called into question. On this particular, I mean, it's many points, but I find a lot of times on this particular element, this is where the controversy tends to come up, that within ISKCON, the general drift of devotees is that Srila Prabhupada is the only acharya. And even the way the GBC's language uses it, we have like the regular gurus is the language of the GBC, and then there's like Srila Prabhupada. So Prabhupada is seen as the acharya, and everyone else is seen kind of as obviously in a subordinate position. So then when these subordinate representatives are doing something new, because they're not acharyas, and like Prabhupada is an acharya, so their adjustments are called into question. And at least in my conversations with various Vaishnavas, that's where I see
okay.
it at this point.
I suggest that you read and read again and read multiple times Rabindra Sarup Prabhu's little booklet on Prabhupada as the founder acharya. And that may help you address this. And it doesn't necessarily, and as our ISKCON society becomes more mature, you know, gradually, that principle will help address the question. Because something that Prabhupada said, like way back, and I was like, you know, in diapers in Krishna consciousness, and he wanted founder acharya. And some persons removed founder. And he became livid. There's a conspiracy. I don't know that what was behind it, like, you know, why he spoke like that. He wanted founder acharya, and he, for you, founder acharya, his divine grace. It's very, very specific, saying in the future there may be many acharyas, but there's one founder acharya. So any acharya, future acharya, must, in ISKCON at least, be subservient to the founder acharya. That's the principle of what's in Rabindra's book. What does it mean? Preserving Prabhupada's unique position. So future acharyas may adjust details. No problem. They must be qualified to do that adjusting, and that part of the qualification is fidelity with the founder acharya. And one acharya may adjust things in a different way than another acharya and their contemporaries. And that's diversity. But there must be infidelity with the founder acharya. It's not like this one's right and that one's wrong because they're doing it differently. That takes the unity in diversity principle requires intelligence. Here's another one that's in the PowerPoint. I'll share with you the PowerPoint that I gave. But it's a quote from Prabhupada speaking in Los Angeles, in the temple room, where something like this, one of the indications of intelligence is where two opposing principles can be held simultaneously within the mind. Now the mind is binary. It's either a one or a zero. It can't be this and that. It's this or that. That's the mind. So people that are accepting on the platform of the mind say, this is right, therefore that must not be right, must be wrong. And therefore, you know, whatever else they might say. And then, but the intelligence can hold two opposing principles in the mind at the same time. That's a sign of intelligence. Now, back to the reference from Nectar of Devotion, because Nectar of Devotion is teaching principles, not details. And the acharya can adjust the details, but those details must be details and not principles. So who's going to discern what's a detail that's worthy of adjustment, and what's a principle that's not to be adjusted? You know, there are people that have different opinions about that. So then you can read the Lines of Authority paper, and it speaks, it addresses this question. And then there's another paper that hasn't come out, which is the Prabhupada's statement, The Ultimate Managing Authority. What does it mean? It's been questioned. What does it mean? It's not that Prabhupada didn't say it previously, but he writes it in his will. What does it mean? So there's a paper on what that means. It's gone, through 3, 4, 5 years of iterations. What the paper says is that Prabhupada indicated he wanted the GBC to be that final arbiter of collective GBC, not one, but collective GBC to be the final arbiter of what falls in the category of principle or detail. So that's a big responsibility and requires a lot of qualification. But as a GBC member, I'm saying there can be multiple acharyas that have different detail adjustment, this way, that way, propensity, and that's allowable. It's fine. It's acharya-like. And like take Shivaram Maharaj and his approach. He's acharya-like. I mean, if you've ever had any association with him, he's acharya-like. And he has a certain approach. It's fantastic. And somebody else does something else. It's fantastic. It's a different approach. But, the principle has to not be compromised. And it's fine. That's the position of founder acharya. It must be in fidelity with the founder acharya, the principles that he placed before us. And therefore, becoming very familiar with his books, his teachings, and of course, the teachings of the previous acharyas. But he's our founder acharya, so his unique position is very important for all the followers of ISKCON. And I'll take one more question. Any comments or questions else?
Thank you, Maharaj. You're mentioning this caution to avoid the offense of blaspheming Vedic literature or literature in pursuance of the Vedic version.
Yeah.
So a lot of, in our culture, the Abrahamic traditions, their adherents claim that this type of animal killing is prescribed in their scripture. But just a general question, are those literatures considered those in pursuance of the Vedic verse? Sometimes we accept the teachings of Christ. How does that relate to...
Well, what the original form of those teachings used to be is a big question that amongst the scholars of those traditions, they question. Unless that's kept intact, then it's not literature in pursuance of the Vedic. It's not, doesn't, there's not even, there's no need to even discuss it. Because over a period of time, things have so radically changed. As we've, at least in the New Testament, we have experience, and even the Ten Commandments, one of them is a new commandment. Because of, you know, modern circumstances. Because the cyclic succession is broken. So what are those original teachings? Question mark. Does that answer your question? Okay, I'm going to end. Thank you very much, Prabhupada Ki.